I encourage you to have your Bible open back up to Matthew chapter 18. I want us this afternoon to study some lessons we need to learn from the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18. And let's read the parable in its entirety and set it before our minds as we begin this study this afternoon. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' His master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay back or pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." This is a favorite chapter of mine from the Gospel of Matthew. It begins with the disciples asking about greatness in the kingdom. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus got a child and set a little child in their midst. And Jesus proceeded to teach them that greatness in his kingdom is not determined by position or stature, but it's determined by attitude. He then warned against despising humble Christians and causing them to sin. And then he went on to teach what we are to do when a brother sins against us. And I imagine all this talk about brother sinning against brother got Peter to thinking. And he came up to the Lord and asked the question about forgiveness in verse 21. "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." And the parable that we're looking at is the Lord's answer to this question. In this parable, there are some notable contrast. They just stand out and they get your attention, and I believe the Lord put them there on purpose. This parable needs to get our attention. And we need to consider the lesson that the Lord is teaching, because in this parable, he's teaching us some important lessons about God and some important lessons about ourselves and some important lessons about whether or not we show mercy and whether or not we're going to receive forgiveness. And so I want to look at the parable by looking at the contrast that are found in the parable. And the first contrast that we have is the contrast between Peter's number and then the Lord's number that he gives in response. Peter asked the question, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." Where does this number seven come from? Where did Peter get this idea from? You know, the number seven appears several times in the Bible, and it's found as a number that suggests completeness or perfection. One commentator that I read suggested that the rabbis of that day taught that man was obligated to forgive his brother three times, but never four. Three strikes and you're out, I guess. That's what the rabbis taught in that day. And this commentator suggested that what Peter was doing, he was taking the rabbi's number, doubling it, and adding one more for good measure. One comment's as good as another, I guess. I don't know where that line of reasoning came from, but that's what he suggested. There's the number. 7. Well, Jesus responded and said, I don't say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Jesus did not mean that Peter, and by giving him this parable, each and every one of us needs to keep a ledger. And we need to keep track of how many times our brother comes to us and asks forgiveness. And we need to be willing to forgive 790 times. But 791, you're off the books. The Lord is not suggesting that we keep meticulous track and we keep that number out to 700 or 490. Here's the thing. Peter was looking for a limit, wasn't he? How many times do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times? And when the Lord shoots back the number 70 times 7, what the Lord is telling Peter is, get rid of the limit. Get rid of the limit and quit thinking in terms of how many do I have to do? And by this, the Lord teaches us that our willingness to forgive our brother must be without limit. We must always be ready and willing to forgive one another. Why? Well, Jesus goes on in the parable to teach us why this is so. That leads us to another contrast that we have. And that is the contrast between the two debts. Jesus talks about a king who decides one day that he's going to settle accounts with his servants. And one servant is brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents. The translation of this number into a monetary figure for us today is difficult because our money fluctuates very quickly. And depending on which source you would go to try to find a translation into dollar amount, you're going to get a different amount. I've seen figures that ran anywhere from $52 million all the way down to $2 million. I don't know about you, but if I had a debt of $2 million, I couldn't pay it. So let's take that number, $2 million. 10,000 talents, when Jesus spoke that amount, his disciples in Matthew chapter 18 heard loud and clear what he was saying. Here's a man that owed a debt that he had absolutely no hope of ever paying back. Someone came to me and said, you owe me $2 million, I wouldn't even know where to start. I wouldn't know how to even begin to come up with that kind of a payment. And that's just exactly the state that this servant finds himself in. As a matter of fact, verse 25, Jesus says he is unable to pay. He can't pay this amount. And so the master of the servant commanded that he and his family and everything that he has be sold and payment begin to be made. And that was the practice of that day. You know, even the law of Moses allowed a man to sell himself into slavery in order to pay a debt. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 3 gives instructions regarding that practice. Well, when the servant heard what the master had said, he's going to lose his wife, he's going to lose his children, he's going to lose his freedom, he's going to lose every possession that he has. In verse 26 it says, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. He owed a debt he couldn't begin to pay, but when he found out what was going to happen, he said, I'll pay it somehow. Just be patient with me, and please let me try to pay this debt. And the master, Jesus says, was moved with compassion. The servant fell down before him and begged for mercy. The master moved with compassion and actually forgave him the entire debt. The master didn't say, you know what? All right, let's set up a payment plan and you give me so much a week and we'll just take that off of it. No. He said, there's no debt. Forgave him of the entire debt. And then this servant went out, and he found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. Again, translation into an exact dollar amount is difficult. I found anywhere between $44 and $15. For the sake of comparison, let's take the high number this time. $44. I don't know about you, but I would suggest there's not a person here this afternoon that if you had to pay $44, you could scratch and you could find it somehow. We could gather up $44. That's a debt that we could begin to pay, but this servant, he couldn't. Not only is that a debt we could most likely pay, that's also a debt that we would be willing to be lenient with someone on, wouldn't we? If we loaned somebody $44 and they weren't able to repay us in time, wouldn't we be a little bit lenient on that? I'd like to think that we would be. But here's this forgiven servant. Here's this first servant. He goes out and he finds a fellow servant, his equal, who owes him $44, grabs him by the throat, says, pay back what you owe, and he can't, and so he throws him into prison till he can pay back what he owed. In this parable, the master, of course, is God. The debt is sin, and the servant is me. And the fellow servant, that's you. Unless, of course, you're reading the parable. And then the first servant, that's you. And the other servant, that's the rest of us. Now, the contrast between these two debts, the first one being enormous, and the second one being such a small amount, is on purpose. That taught the disciples then, and it teaches us today, that there is no comparison between what you do to me and what I do to God. I don't care what anyone has done to you. I don't care what your neighbor has done to you. I don't care what your brother has done to you. I don't care how you have been slandered and you have been sinned against, and how many knives you've had stuck in your back. And you probably have. And it hurts. And I don't deny that. But do you see that it doesn't even begin to compare to what you've done to God? I've had brethren kick me down the road. I've had brethren kick me all over. I've had people use me and steal from me. And it hurt. But it doesn't even begin to compare to what I have done to God. All of us are debtors to God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How much do we owe God? There's some people say, I don't owe God a thing. God hasn't done nothing for me. I don't owe him a thing. And there are other people who say, well, I owe God something. And so on Christmas, I'll go to church, or Easter, I'll go to church, and I might attend every once in a while, but the rest of the time, God's just going to have to understand, I'm a busy man. I'm a busy person. I owe God something. Yes, but the reality is, you and I owe God everything. And we couldn't even begin to pay back the debt that we owe. Look at the comparison here between these two debts. Then look also at the two creditors. Look at the two who were owed something by someone else. First, the master. The master is merciful, and the master has compassion upon the servant. The servant begged for patience to repay the debt, and the master was so moved that he canceled out the debt entirely. And there's no accident, there's no mistake here. The master's willingness to pardon this enormous debt shows God's willingness to forgive me of all of my sins. In the book of Psalms, in Psalms 103, verses 1 through 4, Psalms 103, verses 1 through 4, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who, notice, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. What does God do? Does God forgive some of our iniquities? No, God forgives all of our iniquities. Down in verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy toward those who fear him. Remember, that servant fell down at the master's feet and begged for patience. The mercy of God towards those who fear him is higher than the heavens are above the earth. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Why? Why would God do this for us? As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. When we bow before God in repentance and ask him to forgive our sins, he's moved with compassion. He pities us because he knows we're dust. He knows we're men. He knows we're sinful creatures. He pities us as a father pities his children. Psalm 130, verses 7 through 8, we get another glimpse of the mercy of God and God's willingness to forgive us of our sins. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Not some of them, not even most of them, but all of them. You ever had anyone try to argue with you and tell you, well, God wouldn't forgive me? God might forgive somebody over here. God might forgive the things this person's done over, but you don't understand what I've done. God would not forgive me. Well, with all due respect, I'll let God decide what he will and will not do. And the scriptures teach that God will forgive us of all our sins. 1 John at chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here this servant was brought before the master. He owed an enormous debt. He fell down before him, pled for mercy. And the master didn't say, all right, you can pay back some of it little by little. The master said, that debt is gone. Canceled. Friend, that's what God will do for you if you'll come to him in repentance. And you'll confess your faith and you'll be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Brother or sister in Christ, that's what God will do for you if you'll come to him in repentance and you'll confess your sin and pray for forgiveness. God will forgive it all. God is willing to forgive completely if we are willing to come to him in faith and appeal to his mercy through the gospel. Look at this first creditor and look at his mercy and look at his compassion and contrast that with the servant who was forgiven. He pled for patience and he was forgiven a debt he had no hope of ever repaying. Then he went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a pittance compared to what he had just been forgiven, grabbed him by the throat and demanded immediate payment. You know what's sad is that the fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him with the same words. Did you catch that? That first servant fell down before the master and said, have patience with me and I will pay you all. He went and grabbed his fellow servant. He did the same thing, fell at his feet, said, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And here's the tragedy. These words worked for the first servant, but they didn't work on him. They worked for him. They got him released from his debt. When he said them, they worked. But when he heard them, they didn't work. They didn't have an impact upon his heart because he had no heart. He was heartless. He was unmerciful and he was hypocritical. He expected something in his fellow servant that he did not expect in himself. This teaches us that one who has received forgiveness from God is at the very least under obligation to forgive his fellow man. Is that me? That picture of that servant that refuses to forgive his brother, is that me? Is that the way I treat others? Because if it is, that's the way that I'll be treated by God. In James chapter 2 and verse 13, James 2 verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." I don't know about you, but I'm going to need mercy on that day. I know what I've done. I know what kind of person I am, and I'm going to need mercy on that day. And the only hope that I have of getting it then is if I show it now. So is that me? That servant. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. The Gospel of Luke at chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." On judgment day, I'm going to receive the measure and the proportion that I showed in this life. How am I going to fare? How's it going to be for me? How's it going to be for you? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, after giving the model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So here we've got a contrast between these two debtors. Creditors, rather. We've got one that's merciful and willing to forgive, and we've got the other one that's heartless and hypocritical and judgmental. And let's see what happens to him. A final contrast that we have is the master's treatment of this servant, because the servant is brought before him two different times. The first time the servant is brought before him, of course, we've seen that he receives mercy from the master. He received mercy although he owed such a great debt. But then the second time that the servant comes before the master, it's a different story altogether. You look down in verse 32, says, "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant.'" You know what's interesting is this servant wasn't called wicked when he owed $2 million. Now, I don't know what he did to run up a debt like that, but that's when most of us would have called him wicked. That's not when the master called him wicked. The master called him wicked when, after he had received forgiveness of such a great debt, he turned around and he was unforgiving to his fellow servant. When is it that God would call you and I wicked? What is the one thing that we could do that would cause God to look at us and say, "You wicked servant"? Brethren, it's when we refuse to forgive one another after we've asked God to forgive us. That's when we are wicked in the eyes of God. It says that before, the master was moved with compassion. But the second time, he was moved with anger. Verse 34 in the New American Standard Version says that he was moved with anger, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Notice here, this servant would have been better off had he never been forgiven in the first place, because his original punishment was to be sold into slavery. He would be sold, his children, his wife would be sold, his property would be sold, and payment be remade. Now, he's being delivered to the torturers until everything be paid back. It's never going to be paid back, so he's literally going to be tortured for the rest of his life. He would have fared much better had he not asked for mercy in the first place. Notice the contrast here between the two. Which are we going to receive from the Lord? Well, again, it all depends upon what we show to one another. A very powerful parable that's given by the Lord here on a very practical matter and a very personal question. How often do I have to forgive my brother? That was Peter's question. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And after we read through and study through this parable, we see the Lord's answer is quite simple. How often do you want God to forgive you? That's the answer to the question. How often do I need God to forgive me? Well, every day. And that's how much I need to be willing to forgive my brother when he sins against me. When God forgives us, He expects us to be willing to forgive others. And if we don't forgive others from our heart, then we will no longer receive forgiveness from God. Brethren, I've been preaching now for almost 18 years full time. It might not seem like a long time to some of you. It's a lifetime to others. It's a long time to me. And I don't shy away from controversial subjects. If you haven't figured that out yet, you're liable to. But I can tell you without a doubt, the most controversial subject that I've ever preached on is what we're looking at tonight. I've received more opposition from my brethren on the subject of forgiveness and how much and how willing we have to be to forgive our brethren than any other subject I've ever preached on or talked about or written about. When we talk about forgiving one another, we're striking a nerve among so many brethren. And it's unfortunate that we allow our pride and we allow our pain and we allow our pettiness to stand in the way of understanding such a plain passage of Scripture. Do you realize that when you refuse to forgive your brother, now I'm not talking about a brother who refuses to repent. In this parable, this servant went out, grabbed a fellow servant by the neck, said, "Pay me what you owe," and he fell down before his feet. And he begged for forgiveness. This is the picture of a brother who is ready to repay but cannot. He's asking for forgiveness. I'm not talking about the brother who has sinned against you and doesn't care. I'm not talking about the brother who has sinned and refuses to repent. I still believe the best thing that for you to do is to let that go. To let that go. Otherwise, it's going to become a root of bitterness that is going to take over your heart and poison you and drag you to hell. The best thing that you can do is let it go. That doesn't mean that person's forgiven by God, but that means you're going to let it go. What we're talking about here, we're talking about the brother who sins against you and comes to you and asks forgiveness, and you say no. For whatever reason, you refuse to forgive him. Do you realize what you're doing to that brother? That brother or sister in Christ wants to make things right, and they've hit a roadblock. They can't make things right because of you. Do you realize what you've done to God? You realize that now your God would look down upon you and say, "You wicked servant." You want to be on the receiving end of that from God? You realize that when you, out of your pettiness and pride, refuse to forgive your brother, you realize what it does to your brethren? Look here at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. You know what it's like to worship in a congregation where one brother over here has something against another brother over here and they refuse to work it out? And the tension that is there can be cut like a knife. And we've got to come together and worship God in love and have fellowship with one another. You know how that grieves the hearts of brethren. And if you don't care about any of that, do you realize what it does to you? Do you realize that one day you'll be handed over to the torturers for all of eternity because you refuse to get over yourself and forgive your brother? Is that worth it? That's a decision you're going to have to make. How would you describe your willingness to forgive? Are you like Peter? Where's the line? Where's the limit? How much of this foolishness do I really have to put up with? Peter's looking for a line. We want to have lines. And Jesus says there is no line. If your brother comes to you and repents, you forgive him. And if he comes to you seven times a day, sinning against you and says, I repent, you forgive him. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. There is no line, and there is no number. Do you and I treat others by a different standard than we have been treated by the Lord? Do we look to the Lord and expect to receive forgiveness and look at our brethren and refuse to show it? After studying a passage like this, do you and I have any right at all to expect God to forgive us of our sins? Those are some good questions. I need to think about it. Every day, you need to think about them as well. What a tragic thing it would be to allow something as beautiful as forgiveness to stand between us and a home in heaven. How blessed and how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But somewhere along the way, we're going to sin against each other, which means somewhere along the way, you and I are going to have to be willing to forgive one another. Are you a child of God this afternoon? Are you one who is rejoicing in the forgiveness of their sins? Have you come unto God and found Him to be merciful and compassionate? If not, that's what you'll find. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll confess, if you'll obey the Lord in baptism, those sins will be washed away and you'll be born again, a child of His, those sins forgiven. You'll be washed as white as snow. It can happen. If you'll ask. If you are a Christian, but sin is in your heart, maybe the sin of unforgiveness that we're talking about tonight, repent and pray God to forgive you. And if you're in the practice of holding something over your brethren and refusing to repent, think very carefully about what we've studied tonight. Repent of that and make things right before you die and you're delivered to the torturers. If we can help you in any way this afternoon, then let it be known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.